Habakkuk chapter 3. And I want you to notice with me very carefully what is, without a doubt, one of the most despairing, I think, statements in all of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, and rottenness entered into my bones." Now, what the prophet Habakkuk is talking about here is in reference to the news that he had just heard about the future of his nation, news that came from ENN, the Eternal News Network. Notice verse 2. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid." Now again, the speech and the report that Habakkuk's given here by God was really as bad as it ever gets. Because in the near future, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to march his troops all the way into Judah. He's going to destroy completely the temple. He is going to murder the masses, enslave the wise and the wealthy, and essentially lay waste to the entire nation. You know, think for a moment. Just imagine, if you would, if some group of Islamist terrorists or communists from China or North Korea were able to develop a biological weapon, a virus that was 100% deadly to whomever it infected. And imagine if they were able to take that, infect some combatants and terrorists with the virus who simply flew into several American cities and began this biological warfare. And then imagine that in the ensuing chaos from that, this nation was then invaded because we were greatly weakened and enslaved our nation for the next 70 years. Impossible to imagine? Well, it was impossible for the Jews to imagine. Except that for Habakkuk and others, this is exactly what God showed them was coming to them. So that maybe now you get an idea of why it is that Habakkuk was so very troubled. His stomach trembled. His lips quivered. His bones, the Bible says, collapsed, and he shook, if you will, like a leaf. And all because of what Winston Churchill would once call the sum of all fears. And yet, it is in the midst of this horrible news report and this coming crisis that we also have in this amazing book one of the single greatest statements of faith in all of the Bible. You know, everybody knows that the very core of the Christian life as designed by God is faith. In fact, Habakkuk goes in the very next chapter and he gives this same confession. Look at chapter 3, the previous chapter, chapter 3, and look at verse 4. He says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But, he says, the just shall live by his faith." This, beloved, is not only the theme of the book of Habakkuk. It is actually the theme of the entire Bible, the entire Word of God. It is faith. "The just shall live by his faith." It's quoted by Paul, as you know, throughout the New Testament. Faith over fear is the birthright of every single child of God listening to my voice. Fear is the territory of every lost person, as it should be for everyone listening to my voice. I mentioned Winston Churchill. Churchill, as you know, was a man of his times. He was a man who quite literally saved his nation from Nazi occupation and a certain oppression for many decades to come. And of course, it was Churchill, so famous for his speeches and quotes during those days, who, when England was in the throes of war and London was being bombed every night by Hitler, he said these words. He said, "You may take the most gallant, the most intrepid sailor, airman, or the most audacious soldier. Put them together, what do you get? The sum of all their fears." In other words, fear was Great Britain's greatest enemy, while faith and hope, as he would prove, would be their greatest ally. In verse 19 of this text, the prophet says that in spite of the news of this coming calamity, God had made his feet to be like, quote, hinds' feet. Now, the word hind is in reference to certain deer in Israel who were very adept at climbing up mountains. I'm sure many of you have been out west, and you've seen the incredible sight of bighorn sheep who are able to negotiate those very sharp cliffs. They even run up and down these very sharp cliffs, and they make these very precarious leaps from one side to the next in the Rocky Mountains and so forth. Well, had Habakkuk lived in Montana or Canada, he might well have written, God had made his feet like those of the bighorn sheep. Why? Because by focusing on the feet, the prophet is showing us that he is able to negotiate, to travel in the highest, most dangerous terrain, but with confidence and with skill. Bighorn sheep have, as the hinds did, very tough cloven hooves. And those are unharmed by these very sharp rocks. They can grip even the tiniest of outcrops. They are literally designed by God the Creator for climbing and simply do not slip and they do not fall. Well, here's the prophet. Here's a man in a very precarious spot. Dangerous cliffs, sharp rocks, high altitudes, steep inclines, trouble, in other words, trouble is everywhere. And yet God has enabled him to move and run and even jump, if you will, like the bighorn sheep. In fact, notice again in chapter 3 how the prophet describes the nation's condition. Notice verse 17, would you? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, the economy in Judah in Habakkuk's day, as you know, was based almost exclusively on agriculture and livestock. They divided their commerce into A, permanent crops, fruit trees, olive trees, and grapevines, and then B, annual crops, the wheat and the barley. And of course, verse 17 also shows that both of these are decimated, but including and with the livestock. So you see, essentially, this is a total collapse of harvest, total collapse of their sheep and their cattle, which means loss of food, loss of income, loss of industry, even a loss of the beauty in the land. Because what's it say? The fig tree shall not blossom. They looked forward to that every season. So let's translate that, suppose, and imagine in our own society. Would it be crop failure in Iowa? Yes, it would. Would it be loss of food, therefore? Of course it would. But also, America. Imagine loss of employment, business. The car industry is destroyed, the computer industry is destroyed, healthcare industry, the economic structure. This, beloved, is what Habakkuk saw coming for his own people. That's the although of verse 17. Although all these things happen. And you know, tonight it is a reminder of all of the althoughs in our own lives. Everybody tonight listening to me has faced or is facing certain difficult circumstances in life. The Manus' son, Tim, lost his dear wife just in recent hours. And he's a pastor with children. Imagine that burden now, not just before him, but the one he has gone through the last few months on top of it. The Goodmans and the Hammonds, having lost someone they love very much who's in heaven. You know what I've done? I have taken all of the things that are mentioned in verse 17 in my own study, and I have compared them to the typical heartaches and burdens that we have in life, that men have in life. The fig tree, the vineyards, the olive tree, the wheat fields, the sheep, and the oxen. Because you know what? All of them for them today are emblematic of the things that exist in your own life. Things that fail, things that wither, things that struggle, things that are cut off. And of course, you could take those things like financial loss, things like troubled kids or sickness or death, societal decay, and you could put all of those things in your own verse 17. Although the car was totaled, although the test came back positive, although my job shall not blossom, although my investment shall fail, and the plans that I had are cut off, although these things happen, what? The first word of verse 18, look at it, would you? It is the word yet. Yet what? Look at it. Yet I will rejoice. Now, hear me carefully. That's amazing to me. Many years ago when I taught the minor prophets, I had folks circle the word although, circle the word yet, and draw a line between the two. Tonight, there are three things I want us to see and consider about Habakkuk's testimony with regard to the although and the yet that highlight the reason why he had hinds feet in high places and God wants you to. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is the truth of his testimony. What did he say? What did he say? He said, the fig tree shall not blossom. He gave in that text all of these things that are horrid that are going to come into their lives. In other words, the truth was things were not going to be good. The truth of Habakkuk's situation was that ultimately, in fact, everything was failing. You see, beloved, when the Bible talks about living by faith, what it's not talking about is denial or blindness. It's not talking about some delusional positive thinking. Habakkuk did not close his eyes to the facts around him. In fact, the opposite happened. God opened his eyes here to the truth of his situation so that he saw how and what things really were. I remember a lady who said on Christian television that she was told by her doctor that she had some massive kidney stones because she had had an attack, near attack. And she told this televangelist that, this is all on TV, the testimony, this is one of those, you know, those prosperity guys that abound in this society. She said, you know what though? She said, I refuse to use the KS word. That's kidney stones, if you don't know any better. She said, I will not use those words because I will not give Satan an open door by speaking negative words about my presumed condition. And then she said, I refuse to confess that I have any condition or any sickness at all. And you know, everybody in the audience, live audience, they all clapped and just thought it was great. And I thought to myself, it's really too bad that the audience can't be there when she has a real kidney stone attack because she's not going to use the KS word. She might even use some other words that she will regret. You talk about a negative confession, that would come. In other words, folks, look, there's nothing in the Bible, nothing about denial, closing your eyes, being some sort of virtue. Not once did Jesus look at a lost person or a sick person or a blind person and tell them, just think positively. Do not accept negative thoughts about your condition. Don't confess that you're sick. Jesus never said that, not even with his own sorrows and his own griefs. At Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. You know why? Because it was. I remember years ago, I was at the old Barnes & Noble, and there was a lady there, and she apparently overheard me tell Louise, we were going down one of the book aisles, that I had a really bad headache. And this lady, she was in another aisle. She overheard it, though, and she had a t-shirt that said, Chicks love vegans, and it had little baby chicks. Chicks love vegans. Okay, kind of cute. And so she came up to me she approached me out of nowhere. Very nice lady. And she said that I didn't have a headache. She said, "Sir, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Do you know that you don't really have a headache?" And I said, "I don't." She said, "No." She said, "The headache is really only in your mind." Of course, I thought, yeah, that's exactly where it is. And so she went on to tell me about how, you know, this positive thinking stuff. So she was done. I went over and I told Louise, I said, "Louise, guess what?" She said, "What?" I said, "I don't really have a headache." Now, this is what you learn when you walk up and down the New Age section and read those kinds of books. Faith, beloved, is not that kind of a denial. And living by faith is not sticking your head in the proverbial sand. Faith is as real as truth itself. Which brings us to the second thing about Habakkuk's testimony. And that is his trust. Number one is the truth. Number two is his trust. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3 again, would you? "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." I trembled in myself. Look back at chapter 1 for a moment, would you? Chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. What's it say? The burden. And this is a burden. Now, Habakkuk saw, beloved, and what he saw, he says, made his heart to sink. It made his stomach sick, his bones weak, his voice to tremble. In other words, note this, he reacted, if you will, in the same way that you and I would react to this kind of news. He shook, the Bible says. He shook in his sandals, so to speak. He was physically and emotionally torn up. His prayer in chapter 1, look at it with me, would you? Verse 2. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. How long?" And then he says in verse 3, "Why? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Again, beloved, look, you have the trust of a man who was facing an extremely tough and terrible situation. This is God's prophet. God's prophet. But the prophet does not respond by any differently, by the way, than you and I in a similar terrible situation. He's afraid. He's sorrowful. He's confused. He even, you'll notice, asks God in verses 2 and 3 there, those two forbidden questions. Why? How long? Why and how long? And someone might point at Habakkuk and say, "Boy, that is a terrible confession. That's a terrible testimony. What a faithless response to the will of God." And I would say, really? How many books in the Bible did you write? What prophetic vision has God truly given you? You see, folks, it's not the response that Habakkuk had that makes this text so powerful and instructive. It's not your response that defines whether or not you're living by faith. That's a natural response. That, rather, is determined by whether or not you learn and see the third lesson of Habakkuk's life and testimony. There's the truth, that's the reality of the situation, the facts that are around us. There's the trust. We are called, the just shall live by his faith. But I want you to notice, thirdly, his triumph. I want you to notice his triumph. Now follow this very carefully. At the end of Paul's life, as you know, and after his adversaries and enemies, after his trials and his temptations had taken a toll on him, he said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I've kept the faith," right? I think that what you have in those words of Paul, were the kind of words of triumph that Habakkuk had as well. I'll show you what I mean. Again, verse 17. First verse is although. Verse 18, first word rather, is yet. Although this, 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 and this. That's not a denial. That's open eyes. That's the reality of your situation. Although this, 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 and then the first word again, yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 18. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, again, what you have in the although and yet and what he's going to rejoice in, frankly, is a believer like Paul, who's pretty much destined for victory. I mean, think about it. Fig tree will not blossom, no fruit on the vines, no olives, no olive oil, no wheat, no meat. Everything is cut off or barren or unyielding. And yet, he says, yet I shall rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk said, I will joy. Now look, some of that is faith forward looking. I will rejoice. I will have joy in God. You say, Pastor, can I do that? Of course you and I can do that. And you know why? Because the God of your salvation is this God. He is unchangeable and he is eternal. The fig tree, that may not blossom. It's not eternal. But God's love for you will never diminish for all of eternity. The fields, they may yield no meat, but your relationship with Jesus in Christ, Jesus Christ, is everlasting. The labor of the olive may fail, but God, who created it, will never fail you. Chapter 3 again, look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. He will do this. You notice that Habakkuk did not say, the fig will not blossom, the fruit will not grow, the olives will not produce, the fields won't yield, and the livestock, they're not going to live, yet I will just make it. I'll endure. I'll somehow struggle through this. That's not what he said. He didn't say, aha, somehow I'm going to survive. Oh, it will be worth it all. He didn't say, I'll exist through this mess. What he says is, I will rejoice, I will joy, I will be strong. And the reason why that is possible is, beloved, because he's not rejoicing in his wealth. He's not rejoicing in his position or his health even or his vineyards. It says he's rejoicing in his God. And more specifically, in the God of his salvation. It's the same reason Jesus said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That doesn't change. This may alter and come back and forth. So that you see, folks, it is a triumph. I will. It is an I will that's based not on some sort of fortitude you build up. No, 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 no. It's based upon the truth, absolute eternal truth. So that yes, not just endure, not just exist, but rejoice. Faith doesn't believe that God can. Faith believes that with all of his great eternal promises, he will. And one of the things we know that God will do is save his own. This is why Paul rejoiced in jail, even in the face of death. Because even death ultimately is a victory for Christians. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, Eric Barker was a missionary to Portugal during the Second World War. For many years, he and his family served God in just adverse circumstances. It was just tough going. But when the war broke out, he took the advice of other people, and he sent his wife and sent his 8 children home to England. Included on that ship was his sister and her 3 children. He stayed behind to finish and conclude some matters and then travel home later. Unfortunately, the ship that they were traveling on was torpedoed, and everyone on board was killed. The missionary was handed the tragic news just as he was standing up to preach in their Portugal mission. He read the news quietly, silently to himself. Nobody, they just watched him because it was handed to him like an emergency. And he read it, and he began to weep, and he read it again. The congregation, of course, in silence, want to know, what did the message say? And he looked at his people, and he said to them, I've just received news that all of my family have arrived safely at home. Initially, they thought he meant England, but at that moment, he bowed his head and he thanked God for the promise of heaven as home. Now, folks, look, that's not pie in the sky mentality and hope. That's not a denial of the truth at all. What it is the kind of faith that God has used in people's lives to change the world. And if you're listening and you're a child of God, that is the kind of faith that's part of your own spiritual birthright. Even death is a victory. A few years ago, I read about an organization in Melbourne called the Celestis Group. It's a group of, I think, 10,330 paying customers who each bought into a project that promised to send the ashes of one of their loved ones or their own selves out into orbit 1,900 miles above the Earth. I mean, literally, they take your ashes and or that of your spouse, they chemically treat them and they make them fit inside a 2-inch by a 5/8-inch titanium capsule. And then with all of the other capsules who bought into this thing, a lot of money, put into the nose of a rocket, they send it out and you orbit the Earth over and over for all of eternity. And in fact, with the help of these reflective surfaces they put on it, it's even visible from the Earth. That way, you know, you go outside at night, you look up in the stars and you say, oh, there's Aunt Harriet. So glad I can still see her. She's looking down on me or whatever. You know, come on. I've got reservations. I'm not impressed by that because I already have reservations to go a whole lot higher than 1,900 miles. Verse 17, although this, and this, yet I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I ask tonight, what trees are not blossoming in your life? What fields, what flocks are barren and cut off? What vineyards are fruitless and unyielding? Whatever it is, let me remind you of this. The Lord God is your strength. You see that again, that first word of verse 17, the first word of verse 18? Yet, although, yet. I hoped tonight that as you see things come your way, or you see things in our society, in our nation, which is what Habakkuk saw. I hope that you will learn and be reminded and rejoice in the God of your salvation, that the just shall live by faith. Remember Job in his deepest moment, he said, although he slay me, yet will I trust him. Same two words, although, yet will I trust him. We're in a new year. It's a brand new month, February, of a new year. And I trust that this will be a year, more than ever, of us being the just who live by our faith in God. God bless you tonight. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are thankful for your goodness. Bless now your people to your word and your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful night. God bless you.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.